Good evening, everyone. Has everyone got their Bibles with them this evening? The passage we're looking at is in John 11, and we're starting at verse 17. It's John 11, verse 17. All right, hopefully we've all more or less got there. It goes like this from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Father God, thank you for your word, and thank you that it is precious and it's good for us. And Father, I pray that this evening that you would help us to see with new eyes, and help us to equip us by your Holy Spirit in ways that we never have before. Would we know your Son better this evening than we ever have before? And would we experience new ways of relating to you? In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go into that passage, I thought it would be helpful just to kind of summarize a bit of what's happened beforehand and through it. So before this passage, Lazarus has fallen sick, and Martha and Mary have sent messengers out to Jesus, and the messengers have told Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And 2 days upon hearing this, Jesus announces to his disciples that Lazarus has died, and that they're to travel to Bethany, which is where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, who are the sisters of Lazarus, live. And on arrival at Bethany, 4 days have passed since Lazarus' death. And Mary and Martha are mourning the loss of their brother. The first part of this talk, I've kind of labeled the hopelessness of death. Because death can often feel hopeless. I'm sure it felt hopeless for Martha and for Mary, and for the disciples. Jesus arrives in Bethany, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. His body is rotting away, and Martha and Mary are mourning the loss of their brother in excruciating pain and hopelessness. Doesn't it sound hopeless? Their brother's gone. And now I'm aware that there's a range of experiences in this room when it comes to death. Normally, it's the older ones of us that have more experience of death. But recently, even the young ones of us have experienced death. With Andrew recently, maybe you have a friend at school who might have died. And many of us, young and old, have experienced the pain of experiencing the death of people close to us. And all of us one day will have to experience our own deaths. And yet we don't talk about it very often. It's a bit of a taboo in our society. We don't seem to mention it or talk about it or maybe even think about it much until it hits us in the face and shocks us. There's a book called Capturing God by Rico Tice. And in it, it gives 3 ways in which we react to death in the West. in the 21st century. Number one is that we disengage with death. Number two is that we distort death. And number three is that we despair at death. So number one, we sometimes disengage with death. And so we pretend it's not there. We put it into the back of our minds. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. Kind of like, for any of the students in the room, if you have an essay due tomorrow and you haven't started it and it's 10 p.m. Now, you could start that essay, or you could put it into the back of your mind and watch dog videos on YouTube. So we tend to disengage with death often, kind of as a protection mechanism, because it can be painful. The second way we react to death and deal with death is sometimes we can distort death. To give you an idea of what that means, there's a poem. It's the first verse of a poem that's often taken out of context and read at funerals. And it goes like this. Death is nothing at all. I have only slipped away to the next room. I am I, and you are you. Whatever we were to each other, that we still are. Do you see how that can distort death? It doesn't make it out to be an awful thing. It doesn't make it out to be an evil thing or a wrong thing. But we know it is. There's something wrong about it. The third is that we can despair at death. It can depress us and cause the loss of hope. And one way maybe to... Yeah, it can cause the loss of hope, and often it's very painful to think about. And maybe sometimes our response in the West to death is that we say, well, we're going to die anyway. What's the point in life? I might as well have fun while I'm here. And then kind of rage against death, try to not die, and rage against death to the very last moment. Has anyone watched Interstellar, the movie here? Yeah? Then you'll recognize a poem that the old scientist who's dying, he's trying to write his equation, keeps quoting. He says, do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And that's sometimes how we can deal with death, is that we rage against it. We try and stop it at all costs, and to the very last moment. But how does Jesus react to death? Because in any other kind of topic, if we want to know how should we as Jesus followers react to a certain thing, whether that be money or success or marriage, to see how we should react as Jesus followers, we see how the person we're following reacts. We see how Jesus, the perfect one, reacts. Because when we see how Jesus reacts, we see how someone whose character is perfect reacts. So let's look at verse 32. Skip ahead a bit. In verse 32, it says that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. So Mary comes to Jesus, distraught at the loss of her brother. And she falls, kind of crumples at Jesus' feet, and she bursts into tears. And the way Jesus reacts to this is that he also bursts into tears. It says that Jesus wept. So the God who made the universe, the galaxies, the mountains, the lakes, me and you, he cries. This shows that Jesus knows our pain, and he feels our pain, and he shares our pain. That Jesus isn't distant or far off when it comes to our experience of death, But Jesus knows it on first hand. Jesus reacts to death by weeping. But there is more to Jesus' reaction here. The passage says that as Mary burst into tears, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now the verb translated here is deeply moved. Outside the Bible in Greek, it can refer to the snorting of horses. When I read a commentary that said that, I was like, what does that mean? And that, when applied to human emotion, speaks of anger. And D.A. Carson, a famous scholar, says that a way we can translate this verse is not he was deeply moved, but maybe he was outraged in spirit and troubled. That when Jesus sees the death of his close friend Lazarus and the mourning and of his sister Mary and her breaking down into tears at his feet, that Jesus doesn't only weep, he's outraged at the death, at the whole scenario. Jesus is outraged at death. He's angry at death. He's angry at the pain that death causes and the fact that death is evil. It's against his character. He hates it. So Jesus weeps and is outraged by death. But what does Jesus do about death? We've seen how he reacts, but what are the actions he takes when he experiences his friend's mourning and his friend dying? Let's go to verse 23. In verse 23, it says that Jesus said to her, her being Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So the first thing Jesus does is he tells Martha that her brother will rise again. Now Martha responds to this. She thinks that when Jesus refers to her brother rising from the dead, that Jesus is referring to kind of at the very end of time, when the Messiah comes back, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's something that the Jews hoped for and believed in. It's something that we believe in, that Jesus will come back and raise us to life. But this isn't exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Because as a response to Martha thinking this and telling Jesus this, Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection that you're speaking about." Jesus brings something that is distant and far off, a hope, and he brings it into the present. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the power that will raise God's people at the end of time. And he's the power that will give them eternal life. And this power has been made a man in Jesus. And Jesus is staring directly into Martha's face. This hope that Martha had in her mind as far off and distant, and maybe not incredibly helpful at that point in time, was right in front of her. And because Jesus, the power of the resurrection, is staring Martha directly in the face, Jesus has the power to raise Lazarus, not just in the future, at the end of time. The power's right there. Jesus can raise Lazarus now. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to Martha. And Jesus can give Martha eternal life now, because he's the life as well. So Jesus tells Martha that he can raise her brother right now. But Jesus doesn't just state that he's the resurrection and the life. He also proves he's the resurrection and the life. Because After Mary comes to Jesus and breaks down and falls at his feet and weeps and breaks into tears, Jesus weeps, but he doesn't leave it there. In an outrage at the pain and suffering that death causes, he storms to Lazarus's tomb. And he gets the Jews to roll away the stone of Lazarus's tomb after Lazarus has been in there for 4 days, dead. And he shouts into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And he raises Lazarus to life, proving that he is the resurrection and the life. Not just in the future, but right now. But there is a greater proof that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus ends up dying himself. He experiences death. And when he died, on his shoulders, he carried all of the stuff from me and you that would prevent us from having the life that he can give. Eternal life with him. And after 3 days, Jesus rises again. So what does Jesus do about death? He experiences it, and then he defeats it. Jesus weeps and is outraged at death. But Jesus defeats death. He conquers death. He has the victory over death. That's what Jesus does about death. He annihilates it. Gone. And I'm here tonight to tell you that there is a fourth way we can react to death. We don't have to disengage. What was the second one? We don't have to despair, and we don't have to distort death. There is a fourth way we can react. Now, there's nothing wrong with weeping at death. And there's nothing wrong at being angry at death. Those are right things. Because death isn't right. Death is evil. Death is wrong. Jesus knows this. Jesus weeps, and Jesus is angry when he sees death, and he sees our suffering. But there is an extra reaction to death, an extra way to deal with death that only Jesus' followers can have. No one else. Only people that follow Jesus. And that reaction is triumph. When I was 10 years old, I remember going to the funeral of my dad's dad's dad, my great-granddad. And we traveled up north, and we went to his funeral. And I remember being in the church for the kind of remembrance service. And there was a lot of people in that room who were upset and weeping at the loss of this man whom they loved. And a lot of people that were outraged. They were angry that they'd lost this man. But I remember a song being played. And I think we have the lyrics on the screen, do we, Ben? There we go. And in all that suffering and pain and anguish and outrage and anger, I remember us singing this song, and I'll try and sing it to you. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And when we sang that, amidst all of the weeping and the outrage, amidst all of the sadness and hopelessness, amidst all of that, intermingled with all of those feelings, came another feeling, a feeling of triumph. Because all the Christians in that church knew that if my great-granddad had trusted in Jesus and believed in him, that he would meet Jesus, that he wasn't truly dead, but that my great-granddad could come to Jesus and Jesus would exchange the cross of suffering that my great-granddad had borne, his life, and exchange it for a crown of glory. And that even though my great-granddad had died, that he hadn't truly died, but that he'd be given a crown of glory and be with Jesus forever. He'd be given the resurrection and the life that Jesus claimed he was. And faced with the death of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even of ourselves eventually, it is right to weep like Jesus wept. And it is right to be angry. But amidst this, as Jesus' followers, we should be able to feel triumph. But where does this triumph come from? How can we experience this triumph? If you look at verse 25, halfway through verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You see, Jesus' followers never truly die. Jesus' followers live forever with the one they follow. They live forever with Jesus. We may die naturally, but we don't die truly because we get to spend eternity with Jesus. We get to experience triumph over death. Because when Jesus lived and when he died, he kind of trailblazed a path for us through death. Because he experienced death and then he defeated death. He went through death onto life. And we, when we follow Jesus, can experience that too. We can experience traveling through death onto eternal life with him. In verse 26, Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And he asks that to us tonight. Do we actually believe this? Do we experience this? This triumph? When the people we love die, when we think about our eventual death, do we not just feel sad and angry? Do we feel a sense of triumph? Do you believe this? Do you believe that you're never truly going to die? Do you believe that you're going to live forever with Jesus? Because Jesus defeated death. He conquered death. He was victorious over death. And when you experience the death of your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you feel triumph amidst the grief? And when you face the death eventually of yourself, will you feel triumph amidst the fear that you may experience? Jesus has proven that you're going to live forever. Often it's hard to answer the question, do I believe this? Often it's helpful to look at something, a sign that proves what you believe in is true. Jesus proves that you're going to live forever. An empty tomb is there to prove it. And not just the empty tomb of Lazarus, but the empty tomb of Jesus himself. Lazarus is long gone, but Jesus is still alive, and they've never found Jesus' body. And he's still alive right now with the Father, waiting for us to come home to him. Now, to this question that Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Martha responds. In verse 27, Martha says, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That he is the Son of God? And do you believe that after you die, do you believe that Jesus is coming back to resurrect you? To resurrect those you know that believe in him? So that we can spend all of eternity with him. It's so difficult to wrap our heads around what that means, eternity with Jesus, because right now we're busy with our lives and we're busy with the cares and fears of everyday life. To wrap our heads around the fact that for eternity, which is infinitely longer than our lives here, that we get to spend eternity with our God, with Jesus, with the one we love. And with the ones we love, we get to spend eternity with him too. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you will experience an eternity with Jesus where there is no weeping? An eternity with Jesus where there is no anger? An eternity of triumph? An eternity with Jesus? If you'd like to stand as I pray. When we pray, we can put our hands out as if we were to receive from God. And maybe you might want to do that as I pray. If you put your arms out. Father, thank you that you defeated death. Thank you that you conquered it. Thank you that you burst through a wall that was impenetrable. That you've trailblazed a path for us through death into eternal life with you that we can follow by trusting in you. Thank you that through you we are more than conquerors through Christ. That amidst the pain and suffering that death brings, we can experience something that no other people can experience. We can experience triumph. And Father, that's easier said than done. We pray and ask you that you would give us that sense of triumph. That amidst the pain, amidst the grieving, amidst the mourning of those we've lost, and maybe fear of dying ourselves, like Father, I pray that you would help us to have that experience of triumph, to really grasp that we will spend eternity with you and that we truly will never die when we trust in you. And Father, I'm also aware that there could be a lingering sadness for probably most of us about the fate of those whom we love who don't know you, who don't trust you. Father, help us to trust you, our loving, all-loving, and all-just God. Father, comfort us as we think about these things. And Father, fill us with the Spirit and help us to spend our lives, our whole lives, our mission in life, telling other people that we love about you so that they too can experience this wonderful triumph over death. Amen.